word for us today. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our title this morning is How Peter preached the gospel. And we spent a few weeks looking over this sermon and all that is going on in it. And we want to wrap it up today, and we'll be moving on. But don't worry, we won't be moving on too quickly. I know you were worried about that. Don't worry. We will still be spending plenty of time in the book of Acts. How Peter preached the gospel. And kids, if you're taking notes, the main word of each of my points ends in L, okay? A-L to be exact. And so you can follow those points, and then there will be a little bit of a sub-point afterwards. So I did give one of our kids permission, if I forgot, to give them little hooks about the points that they could stand up and wave their arms to remind me to do it, but she won't have to do that. So here we go. Acts 2. Peter begins his sermon standing up with the other apostles and beginning to declare to the men of Judea, those who are local and all who were dwelling in Jerusalem at that time, who had come to Jerusalem for that feast of Pentecost to make their sacrifice. And so Peter begins preaching. And this isn't one of my main points. And I don't want to labor this too much. But note how little this sermon resembles what we tend to think of a Reformed sermon today. And Peter didn't pick one passage and work through it step by step. He was all over the place. He was quoting here, quoting there, quoting everywhere, and drawing it all back together to this singular point about the gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly as it applied to that audience who was there before him on that day. He was showing from every section of Scripture how the gospel of Jesus Christ is prophetical, historical, eternal, and covenantal, and personal. First, it's prophetical. I believe what Peter wanted his audience to understand that day, and so consequently what we should understand today, is this immense plan of God. This isn't something that God was just kind of stitching together as he went, live tweeting as new data was coming into him. No, he had established this gospel from before the foundation of the world. In fact, that's the phrase that's used for the Father's love for the Son. That's the phrase that's used for the names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they have been written there from before the foundation of the world. And it was early on in our experience of sin that the gospel was declared. We've touched on this many times, that proto-evangelium, that first telling of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, where God declares to our enemy what will happen to him from the seed of the woman. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, you know, if you want to get a foot injury or a head injury, the foot injury is much more preferred, right? Because hopefully you had a decent head to begin with, and you can go on using that in your life. Here we see the drastic nature. Yes, Christ suffered. Yes, Christ even died. There was injury. There was harm that befell him because of his coming to work out the gospel on our behalf. Yet the mortal wound, the terminal wound, was given to the devil, to our enemy, and even to death itself. The gospel, as Christ came to earth, was not a surprise that no one saw coming. See how many of you get this, that God's plan, he spoke of it like a Chicago voter, early and often. Okay, good job, everybody. All right, might even have some Cubbies fans out there. So the gospel is prophetical. God foretold it. He let us know what was coming. He even kind of told us when it would be coming. The prophet spent many years seeking out what time the Spirit of Christ would visit humanity. And of course, then even those signs in the sky, as the Magi came from the east to see this one born King of the Jews. The gospel is prophetical. It's also historical. It's historical. The events of the gospel are historical facts, as is your part in them. As Peter is preaching here, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Then he goes on to talk again about the prophetic word from David about the resurrection. Jesus of Nazareth, a common name, a common place, a real person from a real place. The events that surrounded Jesus' life, people were healed. Even the Jewish religious leaders saw that. Remember in Mark talking about the blind man who was healed? And he said, look, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. That's all I can tell you. And I think the corollary to that is, how much more evidence do you need that this guy is unique? This guy is special. He's not like the other rabbis. He brings with him the power of God, the presence of heaven, as he lives among us. Yes, the gospel is prophetical, as we'll see next. It's eternal, but and those go hand in hand. It can't be one without the other. But it also entered into history, into space-time. Real people did real things to a real man who was killed. And friend, what I want you to understand today is that you crucified him. Now, Joel, some of us are old, but we're not that old. We weren't there. Friend, it may not be your hand that killed him, but your sin did. It was absolutely necessary for him to die to save your soul, because he was dying the death that you deserved. But praise God that not only was it his death, his crucifixion, that is historical, it's also historical that he was raised from the dead. And for this, Peter defies all laws of seminary education, where so many students are told, don't go to the poetry and wisdom sections to find your doctrine. Peter just blew that out of the water. He went right to the worship book. He went right to the old worship songs of Israel for this one. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Or, O me, if you do not find your joy in the presence of your Savior. If you do not find joy and satisfaction in Christ above all else, the resurrection, friends, is not some spiritual fancy. It's not some mystical code word for us believing in Jesus as he lives on in our hearts and in our beliefs. It's a historical fact, as is the historical fact of our resurrection someday. That fullness of joy that the Savior knew in the presence of God will be ours as we dwell for all eternity in the presence of our Savior, raised again from the dead, ascended to the heavenly places, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. Thirdly, Peter preached a gospel that was eternal. Eternal. It was born in eternity, it was brought from eternity, and it bears our souls toward eternity. It wasn't brought about by dying people trying to save other dying people, like David. I love Peter's confidence. David is dead. His grave is still with us. He dead. David did not ascend to the heavens. Jesus ascended to the heavens. David did not break into time-space from our eternity, then enter back into eternity from this life. Jesus, God the Son, did. It is an eternal gospel. And this goes hand in hand with the prophetical. The only way that it works for it to be prophetical is if it's eternal. Only God can tell us what is going to happen, because only God has foreknown it, meaning that God has planned it. It is his eternal plan that we are living out. It is his design. It is his goals. The gospel is an eternal gospel. Fourthly, it's personal. At this point, Peter comes to the end of his established preaching. Now, Peter was Presbyterian, so it says that he went on for a while. So I hope you had a good breakfast. Peter comes to the end of his preaching, and I want you to stop and consider the response of these people. These people who not 5 minutes before, remember this was a very short sermon, at least our record of it. Very briefly before, had been delighting in their sacrificial system, that unbeknownst to them had been done away with just a few score days before, when they slaughtered the Lamb of God. They had been wrapped up in their pride. They had been wrapped up in their confidence that, boy, it's a good thing that crazy guy is gone. And we heard some rumblings about he might still be around, but we haven't heard anything for, I don't know, a week, 10 days. Okay, let's get back to reality. Let's get back to the schedule. Let's get back to the regularly planned events. Let's get to Jerusalem. Let's offer our sacrifices. Let's get right with God. And then all of a sudden, there's a mighty rushing wind. What's that? Let's go see. People are speaking in tongues. There's tongues of fire, cloven in two, suspended above people's heads. Everything's going crazy. And then Peter stands to preach and says, God sent the Lamb and you killed him. And what was their response? What would your response be? What is your response when you're confronted with the gospel? How offended and upset we can be when we are challenged in the soul. When we are driven in the spirit to something greater than what we have been experiencing. And this is the greatest divide here. Shifting from the Old Testament sacrificial system to the sufficiency of Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Do you hear that? They were cut to the heart. This is a heart issue. None of the singing, none of the praying, none of the Lord's Supper, none of the baptism, none of it matters if your heart is unconverted. None of it matters if your heart is running as fast as it can go away from Christ. You might say, well, Joel, I'm not running away from Christ, but come on, I need some space. I need some boundaries in my life. What do you expect from me? I'm busy. I have a lot going on. I need some me time. Friend, can I encourage you that if you carve out enough me time to the neglect of Christ, you will have all the me time you need for all of eternity. And if you think spending time with Christ is too much, wait till you spend eternity with yourself. These men were cut to the heart. They realized we have a problem. We need open heart surgery. What can we do? They have just been told that they killed the perfect Lamb of God. What do we do now? Well, Peter had already told them, reminded them, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he calls them to those fruits of the Spirit working in the heart of a sinner, bringing that sinner, sometimes joyfully, sometimes kicking and screaming, to the Savior. He calls them to repentance. He calls them to the waters of baptism. He tells them they will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in the fullness of God's revelation to us, we see Peter is speaking of experience. He's speaking experientially because we know that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That there is nothing that we can do toward God without the preemptive work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We know that to be true from the fullness of revelation. But Peter didn't break down into the ordo salutis right now. It's like, let me lay down some sick Reformed tracts for you right now and get all your theology straightened out. No, he was calling them to the fruit of what they were claiming they wanted. As they began to repent, they were showing that the Spirit was working in their life. As they were submitting to the waters of baptism, they were showing that they desired the salvation that baptism pictures as a sign and seal for us. And it was personal. It's not personal in the fact that you get to define it and that you get to determine what it means to you. Peter didn't say, well, what do you feel like doing? That misunderstood immanence of God that's been with us for about 200 years now, where anything I think and feel must be God working in me, so it's okay. No, he gave them a clearly defined path to live out this newfound faith that they were discovering. It's personal in that the reality of these historic redemptive acts come to bear on your soul. And you find yourself submitting to and loving the one that you were just fleeing and hating as the Spirit works in your life. Fifthly, the gospel is covenantal. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Gospel, the gospel that Peter preached moved from generation. It moves from generation to generation. You and your children. The promise is for your children. That's why we apply the sign and seal of the covenant to our children, believing that God has a grand purpose for why he gave believing parents children to rear. And that is that he intends to save them too. And so we disciple and we catechize and we pray and we cry and we bring them to worship and we cry some more. We catechize them some more. We cry. So there's a lot of crying in bringing up children. You know, how's the family? Oh, there's a lot of whining and crying and the children aren't doing well either. A lot of tears shed as we beg the Lord to bring to fruition, to its fullness, the gospel promise that's given in the baptism of our children. And here what Peter is laying out is a godly generation, a godly offspring, versus this wicked generation. Too many are rearing their children in the nurture and admonition of the world, not of the Lord. And as we dedicate our children to God, as we put them under the waters of baptism and Christ claims them, and they begin that path of discipleship toward our God and toward that moment where they make profession of faith and come to the table, we are praying, we are laboring, we are desiring that God would raise up a godly generation to us. One one prayer request that we'll need to put in. The prayer request is that God would continue to bless our pregnant mother. Not my story to tell, but just be encouraged. We're not done with Danielle. And I look forward to the day when we can say it's been X number of years since we've had no one pregnant in New Life. Now, Abraham and Sarah, I'm not expecting that from you, but God can do this. A godly generation that he raises up time and time again within the bounds of the gospel work of the church. And for those of you here who are here today who are baptized as a child, perhaps even at New Life, perhaps by Pastor George. And that gospel promise was laid upon you. And perhaps you've maybe even made a profession of faith and you have come to the table, but you are no longer living out that profession of faith. You might be going through external motions. You might be giving just enough so that all the silver hairs can be glad that you're part of the church and that you're here. And you have some little semblance of Christ, but Christ ultimately doesn't really have you. I call on you to repent of that. You are only doing damage to yourself. You are only harming your own soul by seeking to build barriers between you and the fullness of Christ in your life. That's just enough right there. I'll take it from here. Sixthly, and lastly, for those of you who are getting discouraged, the gospel that Peter preached is exponential. It's exponential. In other words, I would encourage you to get ready. To get ready. A dear older brother and mentor encouraged me one time. He said, "Joel, as you pastor, don't think about addition. Pray for multiplication, because that's how Jesus works." And friends, that guy's a pastor in the RPCNA. Had a dear older brother from the OPC tell me yesterday, they're having a hard time in this presbytery keeping up with all the new Bible studies and church plants. They need men to come and labor in this presbytery. Might I say, for the teasing of our OPC brothers and sisters here today, that's the OPC. Are we ready for what Christ will do as his gospel is preached? On that day alone, around 3,000 were added to their number. That's how you know Peter wasn't the clerk, that Luke wasn't the clerk. The clerk knows exactly how many people were added to their number on that day. Friends, the bad news for us is that our culture has never resembled first century Rome more than it does right now. You know what the good news is? Our culture has never resembled more closely the culture of first century Rome. Because when the gospel was preached, it was exponential. The number of people who came to faith in that first 100 years of the life of the New Testament church would blow our minds. Are we ready? Because we have the promise that the gospel will grow, that it will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. Are we ready? Or are we perturbed because the new person sat in my seat? Nervous, insert nervous laughter here. Friends, if I can, I can tell you, sorry, you get a little squirrely here. If your biggest concern coming to worship on Sunday is that somebody might be sitting in your seat, please grow up. And please get a vision for what the gospel can do, because you're missing it. You are missing it. We should pray that we have to have the choir loft full, that the elders have to sit up here during the worship service. We sang twice yesterday that we look forward to Christ's churches being full. That means there will be discomfort. That means that there will be change. That means that not everything will be exactly the way it's always been. And praise God for that. Because that means that men and women and boys and girls will be translated from eternal destiny in hell to an eternal destiny in heaven with our Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we claim means so much to us. Do we have a vision for what the gospel can do in La Mesa, California? Get ready, because the gospel is exponential. All right, kids, it's prophetical, it's historical, it's eternal, it's personal, it's covenantal, and it's exponential. That's the gospel that Peter preached on that day. And it's the same gospel that saves us today. This isn't different strokes for different folks. This isn't new times call for new things. This is the eternal good news of that seed of the woman who has done damage to the head of the serpent. This is that eternal good news of a God who sent his Son to radically alter the existence of sinners destined for hell. As he takes out that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh that beats for him. This is that eternal good news of Jesus Christ, who, having lived a perfect life, was killed, crucified, dead, and buried. And on the third day, he rose again and is even now ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. And from there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. Peter preached that gospel. We preach that gospel. Do you believe that gospel? Do you believe it? Come to Christ. Trust in him. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Stand with me as we pray.